Listening to the Book of Ruth and in chapter 1. The Book of Ruth and in chapter 1. And we'll read together at verse 1, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. The Book of Ruth, please, and in chapter 1, and commencing to read at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the one was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Malon and Chilion, Ephraim, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab, and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Malon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose and with her daughters-in-law, that might return from the country of Moab, for they had heard that in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely, we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they might be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. And if I say I have hope, if I should have an husband also, tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. But whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite against her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to all of our souls. I would like this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to try and retain your interest in these wonderful passages of the Word of God. In fact, someone might say, every time we hear you preaching, you're always saying that this passage and that passage is a wonderful passage of the Word of God. Well, you know, those who really love the Bible, I don't mean those who just generally study it or do a duty chapter now and again, but those who really love the Word of God, they find that every book is exciting. You know, someone said to me in England the other day there, I wonder why you get so excited. The thing was that I was wondering why no one there got excited. No one in the audience ever gets excited. You know, my friend, there'll be no excitement if the preacher doesn't get excited. There'll be no interest if the preacher doesn't get an interest up in his soul. Well, I do think that this is a really lovely passage. You know, all the ladies love this chapter because, you see, it was written by a woman. There's only two books in the Bible that really were written by women. And one is to do with a Jew marrying a Gentile. And the other is to do with a Gentile marrying a Jew. And you know, both of these books have all to do with the recovery of the Lord's people. And you'll find it's all to do with the preservation of seed for another time. And these books are delightful. Read them and read them and reread them. I'm not just talking about the sieve getting cleaned and all that kind of a thing. But really, something will stick in your mind if you're a child of God. Something will get home. Something. You'll feel some little bit. Keep reading these lovely books because they are so blessed. You know, this book is just different. I think it was Jonathan Edwards, the great American preacher. He says that the book of Ruth is like coming into a lovely, fertile valley with a beautiful lake at the end of it. After you've come through the Judges, and after you go beyond Ruth and read Samuel, you're glad to come into this sweet, blessed, fertile valley. You know, there's no recriminations in this book. There's no condemnations in this book. We might apply a few, but the Spirit of God never does apply any condemnation. You never read concerning God condemning Elimelech. You never read about the Moabites chiding with those that come down to find asylum in their land. You never find the Israelites saying you never should have done it. You never find anyone condemning anyone else in this beautiful little book. You know, the people have suffered so much that you don't really need to condemn them. You know, some things when people suffer, you don't need to lay strokes and rods upon their back. They've suffered enough. You remember Paul says, I'll forbear saying any more. And so I want to open up this book to you. After doing lots of fresh study in it, I hope you'll have patience to bear me out as I go through it in a possibly thorough way. Everyone that reads the Bible should know that in the book of Joshua, land is possessed. In the book of Judges, land is lost. And that's what these two books are all about. The book of Joshua is the Ephesians getting up into the heavenlies, the length of it, the breadth of it, the height of it, and the depth of it. It really is the blessings of God upon His people. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. It is the land, it is possession, it's covenant ground, it's redemption, and everything that's blessed is all you're not only through the Red Sea, but you're through the Jordan. That's different. You remember the difference, don't you? Sure, you could tell me the difference. You know, in the Red Sea, the water stood up like walls on both sides. And that's the way it stayed till they were all clean over. But it wasn't like that at the Jordan. It says that the foremost part of the water flowed away into the Dead Sea. And it says the hinder water went right back to the city of Adam. The city of Adam. Right into the Dead Sea. Dealing with matters that have to do with mortality and death and eternity. Back to Adam. Going back right to the very foundation of things. And such is the death of Christ. That will affect the eternities that have yet to come. And such is the effect of it, it will go right back. And it will touch right back into Eden and deal with root and branch of the great matter of our sin. And so, my friend, in the book of Joshua, it's land that is possessed. Why are you slack to go in and possess the land? You wonder why there's so many of us on the heavenly national health. You wonder. We're all paupers. God meant us to be wonderful people, stately people, dignified people. It says when they saw David's men, they thought they had faces of lions. We're all going about with a hound dog look. But as those men that were in touch with God, there was something about them in those days. You know, the book of Judges, it's one failure and battle, and failure and battle, and loss, and shame, and everything comes to shame until they're hiding in dens and caves. They're not, they've went away to bestial things. How strange it is even to see Christians today, things that even our unsaved fathers and mothers wouldn't stoop to, you'll find that Christians will stoop to. Oh, you'll be warned tonight, my friend. Just let us get out of touch with God. And I tell you this, there'll be no living with you. And there'll be no love with you. And there'll be no care with you. I tell you, my friend, no one yet knows the possibilities of a man that is out of touch with God. I would have more mercy from an ungodly man than from a man
that really would get out of touch. Well, God, you know, it was Saul the king that would have put Chief David with a javelin to the wall. You know, my friend, there was men in the army that wouldn't have done that to David. And so tonight, I want to speak to you. This book of Ruth is sad. You know, life's all about sadness. You know, them that's always going about clapping their hands and singing choruses. Well, I love to do it. I get up every morning singing. My family, I'm glad they're not here. They wish I would tone down a little bit. You know, I'm so happy. But I know too that life's not all happy. I know there's valley. And I know there's tears. And I know there's heartbreaks. Now in this book, it's a lovely little book. It's a book about how I can get recovered. How I can get back to God. How I can get back to the house of bread. How I can get back to my former potential in the ways of God. It's all about what you're really thinking about yourself. What you're praying about, I hope, is that you might be different. I'm longing every day that I might be a different man from what I've been. I'd love to be kinder and warmer and more thoughtful and more faithful and more bold and more open and more fearless in the ways of God. And so, the book of Ruth is all about recovery. I think there are many facets of this book. Basically, I see it in the deep enjoyment and study of Scripture as a very great dispensational book. I think there are those prophetic touches in it that are most beautiful and that shall be seen in another day in the millennial glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I noticed in the book too that it's all about womanhood. And you know, there's no literature that has ever been written, and certainly nothing that I have read, that enhances womanhood like this lovely little book. There's something beautiful about the womanhood, even Orpha, in turning back to her mother and turning back to her idols, and the way that she did it, there was something. Notice, Nehemiah never criticized that. There's something beautiful, even in that section where we come to those three women. I want you to think about the book because it's taken up mainly with Ruth, of course, and it really wouldn't have done if the book was written the book of Orpha or the book of Nehemiah, would it? I mean, it really is beautifully named. It's really all about Ruth. It's really all about redemption. It's really all about recovery. It's really all about progress, isn't it? But the book is taken up at the beginning with three individuals. Oh, I know there's a man and two boys, but the book seems to leave them behind in the graves and what? And the book goes on in chapter 1 to tell us about Orpha, to tell us about Nehemiah, and to tell us about Ruth. You know, I thought about Orpha. That she was very considered. She was a very considerate person. But she wasn't committed. She was a very considerate person. But she wasn't committed. Now maybe there's someone in here like that tonight. Considerate. Very kind. Very warm. Very generous. Very thoughtful. That's better than 80% of the people that we know. But not committed. Not wholly committed. That's what I thought. Oh, she'll go with her mother-in-law. She'll take her other arm, as well as good. She'll go a certain distance, maybe to the border, but she's considerate. But she's not committed. Maybe that'll be the answer to our lives. We are considerate. We are converted. But we're not really committed people to this great kingdom and this great cause. You know, when you think about Naomi, I notice that she's chastened. But she's not crushed. She's chastened of God, but she's not crushed. Now, I'm looking into faces in this room tonight, and I'll not look anywhere directly because you would look there. But you know, they've been chastened. But you know, they're here tonight. You know why? Because they're not crushed. They've been wounded. They've had heartbreaks. They've had sorrows. Some have had sorrows that have died. Some have got loving sorrows. And one wonders as they grow older what is worse. But I'm saying this to you. There's people in here that have been chastened like the oh my. But they're not crushed. Isn't that lovely? They're not crushed yet. They're going to rise up yet. It's going to be like Samson, you remember? After his eyes are out and he's grinding at the Philistines now. But it says the hair of his head began to grow again. The hair of his head began to grow again. And he began to recover it. And it begins to get strength again. And she's chastened. But she's not crushed. Oh, bless God. In this room tonight, there's a few dear people and they've been chasing them, they've felt the rod of God, and God's been proving them that they're not crushed, they're not out of the race because of that chasing, but he will not try you more than you're able to bear. But he shall with a trial make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. It's beautiful, really. So there's one here, and she's quite considerate, but she's not committed. She's chastened, but she's not crushed. Well, when you come to Ruth, she's got converted. And she's convinced. You know, I meet lots of people, you can imagine, hundreds. And I know they're converted. But I'm just as knowledgeable to know that they're not convinced. They're not convinced that every word in the Bible is true. And that every passage is important. And they just think the best that they got saved with is the best that matters. Whereas I differ with them. I believe every word of God is true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than honey, here than the droppings of the honeycomb. I don't have half a Bible. I believe the whole of the word of God. And I believe, should I take a bit out of it, my soul's salvation is in great danger. You cannot have one portion of the Bible and not the other. The group is converted. But she's absolutely convinced that this path that she's on and this way that she's going is the right thing of God. Now, for those who really like divisions and subdivisions, some of you do, I see you with your notes there, but remember, when you take these notes, it's all copyright. Don't be going preaching anywhere else for these things. That's very, very naughty to do that. But let us look then at these chapters. You know, the first chapter is really taken up with Naomi having told Ruth, and they're longing for food. Oh, there's food and more, but not the kind of food that's like what is in Israel, with the blessing of the sun upon Sharon, and Lebanon, and Bethlehem. Oh, you see, the food there is different from the food of the fields of Moab. So she's longing for the food of course. In chapter 2, you'll find Ruth now, she's labouring in the fields of Boaz. She's labouring in the fields of Boaz. Chapter 3, I'm sure you'll all be there that night. Chapter 3, she's lying at the feet of Boaz. Oh, blessed chapter, it's chapter 3, when she's found lying at the feet of Boaz. Chapter 4, she gets married to Boaz, and she's looking right up into the face of Boaz. You know, when she starts in the field, she just gets enough and rub between her fingers. Then when she gets into the house, she gets a little more from the hand of Boaz. Then when she gets on a little bit further, she's got some of it back that she can spare for her mother-in-law. Have you anything to spare? Anything to spare? You know, Boaz is most worn, most thoughtful. Not just of Ruth, whom he wants to win eventually. But even he's not going to take Ruth without thinking about Israel. Hold me, oh my. At last. Oh, she's got it all to herself. At first it was just a few. And you know, at first just a few grains does you. Until you get an appetite. And you need certain amounts to keep you going. And then you need other kind of things from his hand. And then finally you want to go in and possess all the possession. That's the loveliness of this particular book. In the first chapter, you'll find a little hint to the government of God. And not just the government of God upon a nation, but the government of God upon a family. God's government in families. In chapter 2, you'll find God's grace through Boaz to Ruth. Why have I found grace in thy sight, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, saying, I was a stranger. I'm sure you all love that. You know that you were a stranger, didn't you? Saying, I was a stranger. And then the goodness of Boaz, in relation to Ruth, the goodness of Boaz, and then the glories of the kingdom that will come in through Obed, through Jesse, through David, through Solomon, right through to the Messiah. Oh, the glories of the kingdom that's going to be set up in these particular passages. I want you to think, first of all, of the immigration. I want you to think about the immigration from Bethlehem, Judah, to the fields of Moab. Now, you might think they're going away to Australia, or they're going away to Zimbabwe, or they're going away to Abidjan. Well, they're not doing that. They're going about 40 miles away. You see, Bethlehem is on that south side of Judah. And just as the crow flies, you come to the Dead Sea, just a few miles. And then over the Dead Sea, you'll find is the perimeter of the land of Moab. And there are three distinct biblical words for Moab, so that we can actually tell that the place where they were really living, they came to the fields of Moab, to the fertile land of Moab. Not that land that's near the great desert, but that land that was lush and green, and that land. It was that type of land, the fields of Moab. And so we're going to talk about this immigration. Are you thinking about immigrating? Well, you know, it's a big thing when you're going to immigrate. Don't leave because the meeting's bad. And don't leave because you're not getting your own way. You know, many of us would have been left long ago. Don't be giving up. I think you should think about giving up when you're about 88 or something. Giving up. Sometimes I feel like giving up. Audiences are so unresponsive. And I see something so little for all my work. Giving up. You know, this immigration. They were leaving because there was famine. Now, I'm not here to say there wasn't a famine. In fact, for the young people, there's 13 famines in the Word of God. And here's one of them. And by the way, I never read of another family that left Bethlehem Judah. And I never read that Boaz left. And I never read that Boaz was any of the poorer for staying. You know, these people left. And they were all the poorer for leaving. I hope you get that point. It's very important to understand and know what you're doing. You know, the couple that left, you know that I don't preach in names. You know the reason why. I've heard so many harebrained preachings from meanings of names. I know there is meanings in the names. But I couldn't build a sermon out of names. Oh, his name means my God is King. And her name, the Almighty, means my presence. And all I can see in that is this. That's what God intended that couple to be. He meant the man to be kingly, majestic, noble, dignified. He meant the woman, Naomi, to be pleasant. Isn't that what makes a lovely couple? It's not their money. It's not their job. It's not their heredity. You know, it's when we're kingly, we're dignified, Christ-like. That's God's intention. And for a woman, pleasantness. Listen to the words concerning wisdom. I know it's not a woman that it's meant concerning in the text, it's wisdom. Her ways! Her ways of pleasantness. And her paths. Her paths of peace. You know, my friend, this is what God intended. He intended this man to be kingly, to be dignified, to be honourable, to be noble. He meant this woman to be pleasant. You know, I don't mean Oxford soap powder smiles. You know, I don't mean that. But what I do mean is this, that there ought to be a sweet, blessed pleasantness about our womenfolk and our menfolk too. Oh, sourness never advanced the things of God. Pleasantness, that's what God really intended them to be. When they left Bethlehem, Judah, they could see, you know, it was bad. The famine was bad. And you know, the children were hungry. Well, that's all true. But I do want you to notice this. That when they left Bethlehem, Judah, they told the Moabites, you know, God's promises are fair. And they weakened their brethren that they left in Bethlehem, Judah. You know, when we do things that are contrary to the mind of God, especially matters of this nature. God had promised to bless the land, and God had promised to bring famine on the land if they disobeyed his word. All they needed to do was to repent. I was just someone else's heart. Yes, I know, that's what the Lord Jesus said to the churches as he moved them in the midst of them. He says to them, repent. Have you ever seen an assembly repenting? I'll tell you this, if you find one, you phone me and tell me, because I would put it as the eighth wonder of the world. An assembly repenting. Well, Corinth repented. What fear, what vehement desire, what revenge, seven watts in that second epistle to the Corinthians chapter 5. That was one church that repented. You've never been in a repentance meeting, have you? You've been in all other kinds of meetings, but you've never been in a repentance meeting. And to six of the churches, he said, repent, or else I will remove thy candlestick from its place. I do wish to ask the brethren, now that all the prophets are here today, I want to ask you today, do you think that we have an immunity that these early churches didn't have? Do you think this place has got a guarantee of going on? I don't believe that. I don't believe Mayfield has got a guarantee of going on as an assembly. If we leave the ways of God and the word of God and the truth of God, we have no promise that we'll continue as a God-honoring assembly. And what these people should just have done was have gone before God and wept and cried and prayed. And soon I tell you this, God loves tears. And he loves broken hearts. And he loves broken prayers. And he loves those companies of people that really see their folly and come and admit it before his throne. You know, what they did made the heathen to laugh. And it made the saints to sigh under the difficulties that arose. Isn't that a strange thing? That they couldn't get bread in Bethlehem, Judah. No bread. But you know, they didn't think it a strange thing to go to a mall where there was no God. Tell me this. Would you rather have bread than God? Someone, you're coming round to somebody. I'm glad to see that you're really getting alive to this. Make these folks bread. You know, the bread test is the one that has tried every man and every family. And men have sinned. And men have went to misery because of the bread test. They feel they can't do this and they can't do that. And it's my living and it's my this and it's my that. Listen, man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord shall man live. What does that verse mean? It means this, that no one's existing except God has brought things to existence and keeps them revolving by the word of his power. And tonight, you're not where you are in your house, in your car, in your possessions. They are not yours at all. God has kept the world revolving and the seasons and your strength and your health and your breath. And if the bill for all that you've been blessed with was to come in tomorrow morning, I tell you this, you need to run to the banker to get your overdraft sorted out. If you were only just to pay back to God a hair prick before you actually owe him. No wonder it's cried in the Gospels. How much owest thou, my Lord? So tonight, remember that. They didn't mind having no bread. Oh, they would rather have bread than God. Let us go to more as long as we get bread. But they knew there was no God in Moab but Shemus. Oh, I do speak to you tonight, my friend. Sometimes we're more interested in the bread than we are in our God. These are things that are very, very sobering. This family was not as trusting as it might have been. Isn't that a simple point? This family was not as trusting as it might have been to someone that had to do it. The rent's quite big. And there's the central heating, and the car, and the insurance, and we're going, and you know, we all know about all these things. Did you know, my friend, that only 20, 30, 40 years ago, that fathers and grandfathers had large families? Very little money. But you know, I can just remember just that generation that I saw. People were bound with hard work. People had not even a hairbreadth of what some have got in their very living room. And yet, there was a saintliness about them, and a loveliness about them, that nothing of things ever gives a man or woman. Well, I'm preaching to you, my friend. These people, now I want to make a judgment, you may differ with me. I don't think these people were actually poor. I think these people went to Moab to sustain the wealth that they had. I went out full, just someone asked the husband of the two sons. I agree with that, that may be what it is, but that's not my judgment. My judgment is that they went to Moab to sustain the standard of life that they were used with. You know, my friend, when the winds of adversity blows your way and down your street, you should just accept them and bow low before God and take it from the hand of God. You know, it's a principle with the Lord that there's 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And to get through the 7 years of famine, you need to know Joseph. You need to know Zaphna, Penea. You need to be in touch with the revealer of secrets. He says, bring my father down. Bring your wives down. Bring the children down. Bring all that you've got, and I will nourish thee in the land of Goshen. Now our meetings are filled with people that have had everything from the cradle to the grave. And we've no characters anymore. And we've hardly anyone that speaks out of experience or has any grip or any power. You know why? Because 90% of our meetings have never known what it is to abound and what it is to be abased. And once you've known how it is to abound, then behave yourself in answer. And know what it is to be abased when you get nothing. Then you'll have power and weight with God. So, my friend, that's why God took the prophets. Places where there was plenty. And to houses where there was nothing. And to watch the barrel every day. And to lie by the brook and see the ravens coming morning and evening. Then when they spoke, they didn't speak about things. And they didn't speak about luxury. And they didn't speak about bettering yourself. They spoke on God's behalf toward the people. Oh, there's so much in all these chapters. Now, if anybody looks at the clock, I'll find that very, very difficult and unnerving. And I'll get all excited. I want you to notice, Father, that the famine was felt amongst God's people. That's not the point I want to make. That's a simple point. Some people tell you that every Saturday you go to the meetings. I'll tell you something. The famine that they felt was felt first by God. They were only tasting a bit of a famine that God had been tasting. They were feeling the lack of bread. They were feeling the lack of food. God was feeling a lack too. A lack of praise. A lack of gratitude. A lack of love. I often wonder as I sit, and as you imagine, now preaching all these years, you can imagine I've become quite a connoisseur in listening at morning meetings. And I can't get over the barrenness and the lack of worship. Listen to the words of the prophet, the meat offering. And the drink offering is withholding from the house of my God. 3 times over, the prophet says, the meat offering and the drink offering. What does he mean? The meat offering, the life of Christ. The drink offering, the death of Christ. He says, that was withholding from the house of my God. Well, they're bringing their collection, and they're coming, and they're nodding, and maybe they're even saying amen. And oh, what have they to give to God about Christ? So, my friend, they felt the famine, but God has felt the famine first. The famine of their praise, of their adoration. These are things that are so important in these passages. Isn't that a strange thing? That they are going back to Moab. But was that not the place that Moses got the view of the promised land from? Was it not in the land of Moab? Was it not from the hills of Moab? He saw the land right to the uttermost sea. Was it not in that land that Moses wanted to come over the river and the people come over? How strange that some people want to go back, but other people have left long ago in their heart and with their feet. You know, they're going to people whom God says they were just thorns in the sides of that people of God. The Moabites were thorns in the side of the people of God. And they're going there. Not only so, they were going to Lot's offspring, the offspring of perversion. They were going now to where Shemus was the God, and where the God of Israel was now named, and where there was no house of God, no singing of his praise. No neighbors that loved the Lord. They were going somewhere. They knew it. Oh, remember, my friend, the serious
outcome of this step, this immigration to this land. Then, for the sake of understanding, let us think of not only the immigration, but the integration. The integration. You know, they're not long there until God comes down in chastisement and he takes away Naomi's husband. You know, God always deals with headship first. God always deals with the head first. God always deals with those that are responsible first. And so you fathers and you husbands in the meeting, irrespective of what your wife thinks, and irrespective of what she says, or irrespective of her opinion, remember this, God will always deal with headship first. I don't know how much Naomi was to blame. Thank God she was a very noble woman, because when she came back, she didn't say, I left with Malin, I went for my boys. She said, I went out full. I went out full. Whether she was behind it, I'm not blaming her, but I'm saying this, that she didn't blame others when she came back. She says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me whole again. Empty. And so God always deals with headship and responsibility. You know, my brethren, you know when something happens in the meeting, I'm talking as men, I've lived about here for years. I'm talking about, understand, people know, we know each other, don't we? My brethren meet somebody, they don't know what to do. Someone outside in the meeting, not in the circle, they object. And you know, when they go to the people, they don't say, you know, we object, they say, you know, so-and-so object. You've lost your headship. You've lost your headship. God will take everyone up on the responsibility. And God deals with the man first. For irrespective of his wife, and irrespective of her notions, and irrespective of what she wants, he should have put that matter right. God spoke to him. Not only did he speak to him, but God took him away. Now that was a very sad moment. But you know, God was going to deal again, because just after the father dies, the two boys think they'll get married. And when the influence of the father is gone, they begin to marry, and they marry two idolaters. Oh, it turns out well in the end. But they're going to lose their life too. There's going to be three lonely graves in the land of Moab. Oh, God is going to bring blessing for Ruth. And there's going to be blessing for Naomi. But I'll tell you this, it's a long, dark tunnel that they've to pass through. God's got blessing in view for us all. Did you know that? Did you know that God's got blessing in view for your family? Is there someone that's sung left tonight? Aye, he has. But in the blessing of them, you might be humble. And you might be chastened. And you might be wounded. And you might never be the same man in appearance again. Before God, before Jacob got the blessing from God, he had to come out as an old cripple, an old geriatric, leaning on his stick. I got the blessing. Listen, is that what you're after? Would to God I could be sure tonight. I'm not too sure. Would to God I could be sure that in this meeting there are people that are so wanting this blessing that irrespective of how they look in the mirror, how they cut a dash, or anything thereafter, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And God comes in, and God takes away the husband, and then God takes away the boys. The Bible is clear that there's about 10 years elapsed. I take it that that's the time from when they went down until certain incident. But after 10 years, the boys are taken away. Did you notice that there's no fruit of these yokes? Did you notice there's no fruit of these yokes? Did you notice that whenever Boaz marries Ruth, there's conception the very first night? Oh, what a wonder! There's no fruit for God of the unequal yoke. I tell you that. No blessing! And says someone, you're talking about marriages now. Oh, yes, I am. But I'm not one of those that believe that that passage is to do with marriages. That passage has to do with business. That passage has to do with church associations. That passage has to do with marriage.
How can a child of God wish to take a child of the devil to his own bosom? Or vice versa. And by the way, my mind has been changing about certain things. What's the sum of it? What's you? Well, I want to say to you, my friend, I used to have tremendous sorrow for the party of the unequal yoke. And then, when it dawned in upon me, you think of a Christian who goes to marry a non-Christian. Who really is to blame? Who really is at fault? It's not the poor, ungodly man or woman. It's the person who's got the light. Oh, the sadness of that. There's no fruit of the unequal yoke. Both the sons die. These three die in the land of Moab. And I just wrote a little note down the side of my pen. These three died after 10 years and more, doing nothing. They did nothing. Look back the last 10 years of your life. Oh, see, some and I've been changing so have I. My hair's getting greyer, getting less, and I'm not the same. I'm not talking about that. Has there been any change in the heart? Has there been any change in the spirit? Has there been any change towards Christ? Am I any more diligent in my prayers? Am I more careful in my words? Am I more zealous in my preaching? Imagine 10 years out of your life. Nothing. I don't know if it's in this book, but I know it's in one of the old hymn books. Maybe Teddy would know it. It says, nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. 10 years. Left no legacy. Left no property. Left no offspring. 10 years. Lost. God took them away. As if he's saying, cut it down. Why cumber it? Yeah. The ground. Oh, a salutary lesson of that passage. It would do well if we took it really to heart. If we were to say that this woman desolation came in upon her, it really would be the understatement of this evening. Losing her husband, losing her two boys, oh, the desolation. And think of this, knowing that it was her and her move and her family's move that brought these two girls into this situation. Don't you understand? Don't we understand that our inactivity, our laziness, our slothfulness, that it just doesn't affect us, our prayerlessness, our lack of interest, it affects our families. No man liveth unto himself. And that's what happened in this case. The passage is so clear. You know, I had thought that if we do blame this lady, and I don't like to do that, I want to suggest to you that she was a lady of a rare stamp. You know, John was writing to the Oli. He would write to the elect lady. Oh, this is a rare woman. You know, in this passage I understand she never forgot God. She never forgot God. And in all the trials of your life and the heartbreaks that have come upon you, you know, whatever you do, don't forget God. Don't forget what he's done for you. Don't forget the pit that he's drawn you from and the rock that he's hewn you from. Don't forget God. She never forgot God. So someone, how did you deduce that? I'll tell you, that was simple. That was the simplest thing in the book. I notice that she never forgot God because she had such an impression of God upon her 2 daughters in law. And you go out and try tonight. We tried with the young chaps last night, yeah. Just you go out and try the first couple that comes along there, the first 2 girls, the first 2 boys. You try and impress them about God. Just you try. I tell you this. This pair were ready to up and go. There was an impression of God and godliness that was stamped upon this woman. And did you notice something else? This is so important. You know, she didn't go and say, you know, our meetings and the old days and, you know, my father and my tribe and my meeting and our books and... You know, she told them else. You know, our family's been a big failure. We went the wrong way. we did the wrong thing. We've never been right since we left God.
Ah, my friend, isn't it language you never hear? Isn't it language you never even conceive to think about saying yourself? Isn't it? But I tell you this, this woman didn't blow herself up and her family up and her boys up and her husband up. She just must have told them. We were wrong. You don't know, my friend. You know when a man comes to that point, when he is wrong, just to cut out half the nonsense and just say, look, I'm wrong. I'm the wrong man. You know, you're only half wrong. Say you're wrong. Learn to say it. You get blessing and you get peace in your soul. And if you don't, you'll carry on and there'll be a root of bitterness spring up and many shall be defiled. She didn't impress her. She couldn't say, you know, my husband was this and my boys were this. She couldn't do that because it was staring them in the face what had happened. And so, my friend, what I'm saying is, now the truth will always stand, even when it's the undoing of ourselves and our families. You know, sometimes our desolations, they're real to them that are in them. But it's sadder still when our desolations are aggravated, that we come into this situation because of our disobedience.
See, you can't add even a cubit to your stature. The things that happen in your life, where you're born, who your folk are, your circumstances, don't grieve about these things. You can't do nothing about them. God will never judge you for that.
But if your desolation is brought about by your own willful disobedience and rebellion, then I tell you this, the desolation is of such a degree that a human tongue could never tell it whenever it eats into you. Even part of it was my own fault. These are very sobering lessons. Would to God I could teach them better. They're so important for the recovery of our souls and not to live another 10 years without fruit and without effect. Mind you, in this room there's lots of people and they haven't many more 10 years to go. And the preachers come to the mat too. 10 years. Nothing to show for it. Nothing. But leaves. I think maybe she was bigger than we know. I'm not talking about stature. I think she understood that God deserved her because she deserved God. You're getting that point, aren't you? That's not difficult, is it? She's come to the realization that God deserted her because she deserted God. Now leave that. And why God's power is not among us. And my friend, you could stand all into that door and try and convince me that he is. It's because we've deserted God. Oh, it's God or not? Our mouth speaks as if we've got a bull of affection for Christ, but just really their hearts are just the size of a pigeon. Oh, when we come, it's as if we're bullock offerers. But we'll get pigeon hearts. It would be better if we're pigeon hearts just to offer pigeons. But there are very few with bullock hearts.
Nothing in those years.
Let us come a little bit close. Not only thinking about their great isolation, she felt deserted, for she deserted him. What about that little word of information that came?
That word of information. She had heard that the Lord had visited his people and given them.
I love that word, visited his people. You know, I was wondering, I know you'll think I'm strange, but sometimes I think you're very strange.
I wonder if anybody prayed in the room today in the choir. I wonder if God would visit his people at these ministry meetings. That God would visit his people and giving them bread.
Did you notice not royal dainties here?
It's just bread. It's the staff of life. Bread is the staff of life. Just to get bread from God. Just to get the manna coming again. Just to get the wheat coming again. The Lord had visited his people and giving them bread. Did you notice her ears were to the ground? They should be longing to hear it. The Lord had visited his people.
Oh, what a blessed thing it is when the Lord visits his people. So some of you are talking about gospel meetings now. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about me getting converted. I'm talking about us all getting saved from the world. I'm talking about us getting turned around about to face the Lord. Where are those days when first I knew the Lord? Where is the soul's refreshing view of Jesus in his word? Hardly look back, we're so ashamed. There's moments when we run after God in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Listen to me. She heard that was bread. You know, when the prodigal was away in the far country, did you ever notice when he said, there's bread enough and to spare? We're all perishing with hunger. And there's not a malnutrition about us. I know you don't think there is that about me. But you know, there's an anorexia amongst us too. They're all dying off. There's no prayers. There's no thanks.
Oh, the Lord will listen. And give us bread.
And bring men, oh, give us bread.
Oh, too many stones. Stones is not bread. Just bread. Bread. That's bread. God has visited these people and giving them bread. I noticed the longer they stayed in Moab, Moab became sour to them. Sour.
Canaan became sweet to them. Even the land they had left, they were gasping to get back to Canaan. Oh, Moab will make you sour and all vinegar and all queer and all gnarled up and all crabbit. You know what I mean?
Moab doesn't make you better. Moab makes you sour. Oh, to get back to Canaan. Just to get your feet on covenant land again. Did you notice that that land was so important to Naaman the Syrian? He says, give me 2 mules under the earth.
You know, when he came, he cursed it. He says, what's Jordan compared to Abana and Pharna? Are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the rivers of Jordan?
But he only got saved, he got cleansed. He wanted 2 mules under the earth. You know why?
You know, he knew there was a house of gods and idols
when the king cometh in and the 10 women and the bully shepherd in the house of Rimmon.
Now, if that gives you an excuse to go for your life, that's not what I'm trying to do.
What I'm trying to say is this. He says, that's my official duty. And there's things that we do in official duty that we don't really need to do at any other time. He says, when I'm on my own, I want 2 mules burning in it. I want to stand upon covenant land. I want to stand upon blessed soil. I want to stand upon Israel's soil in a foreign land. I see the assembly like that. Now, I know the assembly's not in the Old Testament. I know that. But I just see that is the situation at the present time. That the assembly is just a covenant, blessed place in the midst of a very, very wicked world. Would you be standing there upon the 2 mules? But there. Not only so, but the great return in the passage. Notice, in the return, there was 4 went down, and only 1 of those 4 come back. But there was 3 come up. 3 widows. 3 people without a head. 3 people without control. 3 people coming up, coming back. And now the great test of life is behind them. You know, it's beautiful to see these 2 young women so caring. I love that. Ah, he's a tender point. You know, I can hardly bear to listen to any preacher preaching who doesn't care for his people, that doesn't care for their folk when they're needing it, and doesn't provide for them. The Bible says you're worse than an infidel when you deny the faith. How can you say you love God when you don't see it? And you don't love your people who reared you and brought you up. The great thing, my friend, about these 2 young women is, such was the impression of this woman, that they were so caring and so kind and so considerate. Now listen, repeat this if you like. I would rather have a caring, kind, warm, respectful Christian as just a talker and a speaker, as we call them. That means nothing, my friend. We want this truth as it is in Jesus. And we want it in the inward parts. We want it caring, caring. These people have no background at all. And yet, oh, so very, very caring. I think that they come to the border of the land, and there's two views. There's the view back to north, and there's the view over the Dead Sea. You know, there's points in life that become like that. Did you know that? I can go back to all the points in my life when decisions had to be made. I could go back to them all from the days of my youth. I could go back to gates and fences and roads and places where decisions were made for God. I tell you, I don't know how long Martha lived, but she never forgot that day. And neither did Ruth, and neither did Naomi, because it's the parting of the ways. It's either Moab or it's Canaan. Isn't that great for the sinner too? You that are always scratching for another message, there's a message for you. Canaan or Moab, back or forward? Though we like her, and we like her for caring about me, oh my, we're fond of her, aren't we? And we felt we were going to be there ourselves at one time. We like her, but she was considerate, but she wasn't committed. You know, I think meetings are like that. Meetings are full of people that are considerate, but not committed people. Oh, these are so important. The border was approached, and the young people, oh, listen to this. The young people, the two young people, were just a step from blessing. Just a step from blessing. Have you ever thought about yourself that there was a time in your life when you had a decision to make? I'm not talking about salvation. When it was the Bible, prayer, the people of God, the assembly, and it was just a step. And you never took it. And you missed it. And you missed that very reason why you were born again. One went badly, and the other went on. Did you notice too, not only were they only a step, but the old woman, the old man. And I'm thinking about the elders now. Think about the elders. You know, when people come now to the elders and say, you know, I'm saved, everybody knows. But very, listen. Put a test or two to them. Just say to them, hey, will you be happy to attend the prayer meetings here? That's not a big test. That's not asking them to quote out of the 7th of Revelation. Are you going to be here to hear the word of God? That's not a big test, is it? Is your heart and soul going to be in this matter? Are these big tests? I think these are unanswered. The Almighty says, listen, don't be carried away. I don't know what your reason is for coming. You'd be as well to go back to your mother, and back to your land, and back to your gods. What is she doing? She's putting a little test in front of them to see if they're genuine and see if they're real. Listen, would you do that when folk approach you about their soul and they're wanting to get baptized and be saved? Listen, forget about the meeting. Forget about the baptism. Forget about the reception. The soul is more important than coming into the meeting. I would to God we could raise up men that have got that right on their heart. Mind you, if these young people have only been a false profession, I tell you, you've done them damage for the rest of their life. Be sober, be thinking, be wise. Don't be hard, don't be unkind, but be sure, as far as you know, that they've got God's great salvation. What struggles go on within the human breast? I see my time's up. What struggles go on within the human breast? Will I go or will I stay? And you know it said the Martha kissed her mother-in-law. Isn't that what Judas did too? Judas kissed, but he never trusted. Judas kissed Christ, but he never was saved. She kisses Naomi, but she went back never ever to be heard of or known again. Listen to the words that are immortal. There'll never be words like these again ever written in any writings. Listen to Ruth. She says to her mother-in-law, entreat me not to leave thee. She says, don't keep going on. You know, like the young folks say to their mothers, don't keep going on. She says, I'm not determined. I'm convinced. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. I know what I want to do. Entreat me not to leave thee, not to return from falling after thee, but whither thou goest, I will go. What? An old woman.
a widow woman, a poor woman, a woman with no future, no husband, no hope, no hopes.
Did you notice there's no generation gap between this and here? No generation gap. The young girl understands the old lady, and the old lady understands the young girl. Isn't that beautiful? No special things for special people. Wherever thou goest, I will walk. Thy God shall be my God. Thy people shall be my people. Where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me and the Lord also. If aught but death are thee, and he, you know, she's not in it for what she can get out of it. She's not in it for impressions. She's in it because thy God shall be my God. I wonder if it's God that's the root. I wonder if it's Christ that's the joy of your heart. I wonder if it's him you're following. I wonder if it's his cause and his glory that you're really serving. You know, I can't finish the chapter, don't you? It says, and they too came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. You know, when she come back, they didn't know her. You know, you can't be 10 years away in the world. You can't be 10 years away in more. You can't be 10 years without prayer and worship. But there'll be an impression left upon your soul. You see, is this, you know, is this pleasantness? Is this the lovely, dignified state of lady that left here? I tell you this, if you tamper with the world will be seen in your face, in your actions, in your ideas. Whatever you feed on is the thing that you'll become. Let me speak to you, my friend. It says, and Bethlehem Judah was moved concerning them. They didn't call, come out to hoot and catcall and say, did we not tell you? I'll tell you another thing, I never read that they said to each other behind their back, and you would come to this. That's malice. That's carnal. You never!